Praise God. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you for the time that we're able to come today and to celebrate. And we are blessed to be able to celebrate our moms on this day. And thank you for all that they, and thank them for all that they have done for us over the years. Open our hearts to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, it would not have been a very hard thing if you went back a few years to define what a woman is. Most people would automatically do that by biology. After all, it's one of the first things we learn as children. There's a difference between boys and girls, right? And it's few who would have questioned that until recently. But just as the other facts of life, how we feel about things doesn't change the truth. And when people are confused, what we ought to be doing is offering compassion. Denying the truth is not love, and it's not compassion. Everyone has, I suppose, I don't know that I ever did, but I guess some children pass through a phase where they think they might better be something else, but most of them grow out of it. See, what we ought to be doing is addressing the deeper issues where they exist, instead of setting people on a course that is in opposition to God's word, and will ultimately, because God gave us everything that he gave us for our own good, ultimately leads to harm. So do we define then womanhood, or manhood for that matter, by maturity in body? Or would it be by maturity in mind? Certainly, in the earlier times, I think the two might have been a little bit closer together, because you had more responsibilities. People were expected to grow up quicker. We've got this extended adolescence now that sometimes seems to last into the 30s. But is that then how we define adulthood or manhood or womanhood? By the state of mind, by maturity? Or do we look to God's definition? If you look at the definition that the world has, if you ask somebody who's maybe has a feminist view, then they're going to imagine somebody, I imagine, who's strong-willed, who's independent, self-sufficient, in control, doesn't need no man around. Or you might have the supposedly traditionalist view, and I say supposedly because I'm going to address that here in a minute, but the supposedly traditionalist view that would say that we want women to be submissive and to stay at home and always be available. And yet, I tell you that no wise man actually wants that kind of woman. Or we can look at God's definition. God's definition reads like this, to summarize: someone who's trustworthy, industrious, yes, strong, kind, confident, and competent. She is someone who makes her family look good, someone who commands respect, and most importantly, someone who fears God. Someone who is worthy of her due. And is that an impossible standard? Is it? I've heard women talk about this verse before that we're about to look at in Proverbs 31. I've heard women talk about that and say, well, that's an impossible standard. Nobody can be that. I can't be that. But I have news for you. the entire Bible is an impossible standard. We all have the impossible standard. The impossible standard is Jesus. And the Word is our guide for how it is that we follow Him. This passage actually elevates women in a culture that really didn't. It offers them respect in a way that that should be emulated. It says at the end, I'm just going to read the end, and we'll go through some of it here as we honor our mothers and recognize the contributions that they make to our lives. But the end of Proverbs 31 reads like this: "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" There are some interesting things about this passage that I hadn't really noticed before until I started looking at it. One of them is that these are not the words of a man, these are the words of a woman. If you look back in verse 1, he says, you know, these are the words of King Lemuel that his mother taught him. And presumably, she's raised him well. I don't know that we know who he is. I didn't look into that. But if he is indeed a king, presumably she's done a good job. He's writing down wise words here, or has had these wise words copied. But the terminology in verse 10, if you look at the entire chapter, elsewhere appears, interestingly enough, in describing the strength and the exploits of men. The excellent woman, her worth is beyond measure. And the chapter, I already covered that, the chapter uses some words that are generally similar in other places are used with men. But she is wisdom lived out. If you look at the book of Proverbs, it has a lot to say about wisdom. And then here at the end, at the end of the book, we get to see an example. Wisdom was personified often in Proverbs in the feminine form. And you look here and you see it lived out. So this is high praise, equal to that of any man but Jesus. Some Hebrew Bibles actually put the book of Ruth behind the book of Proverbs, because Ruth is considered an example of this kind of person. And so what are these qualities then? As you go through, you see that this is somebody who is trustworthy. Her heart of her husband trusts in her, it says in verse 11. Verse 12 says she does him good and not evil all of her days, all the days of her life. She's somebody who is industrious. I tell you what, if you had the opinion, I know a lot of people, and I'm speaking now beyond the church, hopefully to people who might see this, if you had the image of Christianity that says that women are supposed to be are second class citizens or put down in some way, I know there's some scripture that's hard to put in context, but if you had that image, all you have to do to disprove that image is look at these verses. This is not some weak, submissive person hiding in the kitchen all the time. She goes as far as she needs to get what she needs, and she puts it to good use. She's up early, and she stays up late. She knows how to do business, which is, interestingly enough, something that typically would not have been done, I don't believe, by women in that day. But here it is. This is somebody who knows how to do business, who knows the value of things, and who makes a profit. Somebody who's not afraid of hard work. Somebody who's able to provide. Not only does she provide for her own family, she gives to the poor. Her family are attired like royalty, if you understand the meaning behind some of the words there. They're attired like royalty, and they don't have to worry about the cold. And what this does, this is interesting, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but it doesn't talk a whole lot about her husband, except that he is free. He says he's sitting in the city gate. That doesn't mean he's a loaf. What that means is that he is a leader in the community. The leaders of the city used to sit in the city gate. And so he is there because he's a respected person in the community, while she is actually the one making a living, taking care of the household. And in fact, her respect in the community is what contributes to his ability, and his respect, his ability to do what he does there as a leader in the community. He's a leader, he's not a loafer. She's confident, she's optimistic, and she's wise. 25 and 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. I like that. Somebody that we can take a lesson from. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And she's honored, as we read. Her children respect her. They rise up. They stand up and they praise her. And her husband also. Men, are you listening? Tell your wife how much you appreciate her. Tell her how good a job she does. Let her know. And then the final statement. Charm is deceitful. Now, what is charm, after all? Charm is getting somebody to do what you want them to do, basically, when it comes right down to it. That's the point. You tell also might be considered making oneself appear other than what you really are. And then it says beauty is vain. God's creation is beautiful. And you are beautiful to Him. But all natural beauty in this world fades away. Every attempt that we make in enhancing it or preserving it eventually fails. That, if I dare say this, and I guess I can, after all, ask the blind man what beauty is. I have to think my wife is the most beautiful person I know. Now, I'm told she looks pretty nice on the outside too, but what I see is what's on the inside. And I couldn't be happier. She is a woman who fears the Lord. And a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Wisdom, or the fear of the Lord, it says at the beginning of Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. As we've said before, Proverbs is full of these personifications of wisdom. And now as we wrap it up, we get to see what that looks like. And the description of this wise woman. I called her in the title, God's Wonder Woman. Give her the product of her hands, it says. In other words, she has a claim to the fruit of her labor. She is not a slave. She's a partner. She makes it possible for the husband to do what he does. And it's her respect, it's the respect people have for her that makes it possible for him to do what he does. And that's why it says, I believe, let her works praise her in the gates. See, we're back to those gates again. The community, the entire community is better off because of what she does. So give her the honor that she's due. The biblical view of women, there are some questions that are hard to us to answer. I think that there are, the Levitical laws are, I think, the ones that I struggle with more than Paul's teaching, because I think Paul's teaching can be explained if you translate it right. But this ought to be the final word. If you really want to know what God's view of women is, this ought to be the final word on the subject. Yeah, she's in that supportive role of a helpmate, as Genesis calls her. But she's in this situation, she's done just about anything that a man might do except fight in a war. And perhaps serve in leadership, although she's leading pretty well. She is not prohibited from doing anything, except perhaps, depending on your view of such things, be a leader in the church. You even see women in government in the Bible. You see Deborah acting as a judge in Israel. And you see them in key roles even in the New Testament. Perhaps not as pastors, but certainly within the church. And consider also, we've talked about before, the respect that Jesus gave them. So is it impossible? Is it an impossible standard? Well, yeah, maybe it is. But don't be discouraged by that. We've all been given Jesus as a standard, and we all strive to be the best that we can be, but none of us could do it without Jesus. So as we honor our mothers today, rare would be the mom who would check all these boxes off, but I bet you that every single one of us, unless I know there are some who have attended in the past who don't have that. But for those of us who were blessed to have our moms around, I bet you we can all find at least some of these things, some of these qualities in this passage in our moms. Let's let them know today, and really every day, not just on Mother's Day, how much we appreciate them. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you went ahead even thousands of years in the past, knowing that everything that would need to be addressed by your word throughout the years, it really hasn't changed. We're pretty much the same as we always were. We just we go in cycles and we turn it in different ways, but humanity really hadn't changed that much. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word to show us the way to truth and the way to life. Thank you for our mothers today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.